message. Our Father, it is such a privilege to speak to you and to know of your everlasting love for your covenant people, as evidenced by the gift of the Lord Jesus, your only begotten Son, who is the only Savior of the sinful. We rejoice that he who came to this earth willingly laid down his life for his sheep. And he who laid that life down took it to himself again, having finished the work of redemption and reconciliation that you had assigned unto him from before the foundation of the world. And having removed our sins and separated them from us as far as the east is from the west, he then was buried and took his life again. He took himself out of that grave by his own authority and by his own power. And then he went back to glory, where our Savior and our dearest friend ever rules and reigns over all things for the good of your people. What a marvelous Savior we have, and Lord, we do rejoice in him. And oh, the joy that fills the hearts of all the people of God when they exit this life and immediately are in the presence of the Savior to see him face to face and never to be separated from his presence. So we bow to you and we worship. Lord, this is such a serious time of the service. The preacher needs your help. And Lord, the hearers need your help. Unless your Spirit works in us and among us, no lasting benefit will come of this meeting. But Lord, you have said where two or three are gathered together in your name, you'd be in the midst. So believing your word, laying a hold of your promise, we fully embrace that glorious word that you're with us by your Spirit. And I not only pray for these who are in this room, but for those who are joining us. Lord, I pray for each one of them. There's no way I can know who is joining us and worshiping you with us, but Lord, you know each one. You know the burdens that all of your people bear, and you know the word that we need this morning. And I ask you to enable me to deliver the message that I believe you have laid on my heart. So may your great name be magnified. May your dear Son be lifted up. And may the Spirit of God work in all of us effectually, performing that which you have purposed to do. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. In our studies of the tabernacle in the wilderness, it has been necessary each week, of course, to do some repeating. And we have several teachers in our congregation, some retired, some we'll call them active duty. We all understand who are teachers or who were teachers, that it is necessary always to keep repeating We may introduce something new, but it will be based on some of the things that we have already said. And I read in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, this is what the apostle said to the people at Philippi, to the believers. He said, finally, my brethren, to write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous. It's not irksome. It is not in any way boring to me or tiresome to me. But he says, for you, it's safe. It's safe. These things, the gospel of our Lord Jesus, protects the children of God and from error, reminding us of the very truth of God. And so I make no apology today or ever for repeating things that you've already heard. Actually, we just have one message of the gospel, so repetition is obvious. There has to be repetition. There's only one God. There's only one Savior. There's only one salvation. There's only one atonement by the bloody sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And we read in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, Paul said, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Well, if that's all he knew among them, he did a lot of repeating. And we must do that. We must do that. I dare not introduce you to another Christ, to another Savior, to another gospel. So we keep presenting this wonderful message over and over again about the one who tabernacled in our flesh and who then offered himself to God as that perfect sacrifice that did indeed put away the sins of his people. And so we back to the subject of the tabernacle in the wilderness, which pictured our Lord Jesus, his person, and his work, or the results of the work, the effect of the work that he did for us. And we know that through all of these sacrifices that were offered on the brazen altar, there weren't any of them that could put away sin. The blood of bulls and goats could not bring men unto God. They couldn't take care of one sin, much less the multitude of all of the sins of all of God's people of all of the ages. But they all pictured that death of the Lord Jesus by which he brought us unto God. This study of the tabernacle in the wilderness is vital, for it keeps before us these various pictures of our Lord Jesus. Now, I would ask you this question: when was it that God gave to Moses the instructions regarding the building of the tabernacle and the services of God in the tabernacle? When did God give those blueprints unto Moses? Well, it was after they had put their voices together and said, all that God has said for us to do, we will do. Right here in Exodus, you're in chapter 19. God says in verse 5 to Israel, he says this to Moses, and Moses delivers the message to the elders of Israel. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then shall you be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and in a holy nation. These are the words, Moses, which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. This is a covenant of works. That's what this is, a covenant of works. God says, I will, if you will. That's a covenant of works. Now look at verse 7. And Moses, he came and called for the elders of the people, many representatives of the children of Israel. He laid before their faces all of these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. They entered into a covenant with God. We understand, according to this covenant, if we obey you, if we do everything you tell us to do, there will be mercies for us, blessings for us, that is of a physical nature. And we know how that turned out. They didn't keep their promise. While they had gone through the Red Sea and sang the song of redemption, and then before long they were hungry, and they said to Moses, "We wish we were back in Egypt eating from those flesh pots. We had all we could eat. We had bread to just eat till we were full." And God, rather than striking them all dead, he gave them manna from heaven. They got to Rephidim, and they were thirsty. Again, they murmured against God. They're always breaking God's covenant. They're always breaking God's law. Man can't keep the covenant of works. You do not want a salvation conditioned on your obedience. You don't want anything to do with that. But see, this is their thinking to begin with. But then when they get thirsty, they're murmuring against God, and God gave them water from the rock. So over and over again, they revealed their inability to keep this covenant. Notwithstanding their inabilities, God presents to them what he's going to do. He's going to have a tabernacle. He's going to have a sanctuary among them. He said, "I will dwell among you. Build me a sanctuary that will be the house of God." Israel was no good as a nation, just like we're no good as a people. They were a sinful people. They were a wretched people. There was no possibility that they could keep the commandments of God. They could not do that. Though they said, "All that the Lord says we will do," they meant well, but that was an impossibility. And so God is going to introduce to them, by way of this tabernacle in the wilderness, the only way by which he can be at peace with men and they at peace with him. He's going to introduce to them the tabernacle in the wilderness, which is a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This tabernacle was quite ordinary looking from the outside. It looked like any other tent, covered with badger skins. But that's where God is going to meet men, and men were going to meet with God. And our Lord Jesus looked very much like any other man who lived in his day. When he visited this earth, he looked like any other man. But that was the God-man. And just like that tabernacle in the wilderness, inside of the holy place and the holiest of all, there was beauty that is beyond description. And so it is with our Savior. He has a glory. He has a beauty. He has an excellence within him that no man, no woman, no mind could ever comprehend, for he is God joined to human flesh, and he dwells among us. I have just two things to point out to you this morning back in this passage that Ron read to us in Exodus chapter 27. Here's the title of the message: a fence and a gate. That's it, a fence and a gate. That's what I want to talk to you about. You see, all the way around the tabernacle, except for a 30-foot-wide opening at the east end of the tabernacle, All the way around was a linen fence, beautiful and white. Wow, how it must have stood out to the people. The brownness of the sand, the drab look of the top of the tent. And yet, when you look down at that fence, all the way around the tabernacle, except for the gate, when you looked at that fence, it was absolutely white. What a contrast. What a stark difference between everything else. And here's this linen fence. It represented, first of all, the holiness of that one who made the tabernacle his sanctuary. God is in himself pure and holy. The Israelites were on the outside. They were sinful. They were full of iniquity. That white linen fence, beautiful, beautiful, reminded them there is a separation between you and God. And that separation is, first of all, his own holiness, his own purity. This is the perfections of God. And the people of Israel, they've already proved, as we have already proved, we're anything but perfect. You put the word perfect down, well, we're the exact opposite. We're imperfect in every single way. There stood that white linen fence. And I'm sure they wondered, as this linen fence was going up, put around, going up the south side and then the west end. The west end, that's where the Holy of Holies was now. Just kind of keep that in mind. As that white fence, the south side, there it is, the west side. Coming back down the north side, coming in a few feet on either side, 15 feet on either side of the gate. All that whiteness reminding the people, everything God is, we aren't. And everything we are is just sin. You see, folks, our problem isn't just sins. It is sin. That's what we are. That's the root of the problem. You see, an infant born into this world is born guilty because he's born with a sinful nature that we all had when we came into this world and which we all still possess. And we'll never lose it till we die, those who are of us who are the people of God. Only death will separate that sinful nature from us. That fence was a continual reminder of the separation between God and a sinful people. There was a barrier, as it were. A barrier. It stood 7.5 feet tall. You can't come to God that way. You try to climb over that fence, you'll die. You're not going to get to God that way. And I'll tell you something else. That fence, it was so tall that a casual observer couldn't see what was going on in there. You know what was going on in the tabernacle during the daytime? Well, in the outer court, you had the worshipers who were bringing their offerings to the Lord, and the priests killing them and shedding the blood and burning them on the brazen altar, and then the priests going a little further and washing their hands at the brazen laver. And then inside of the holy place, there's the table of showbread, the altar of incense, and the golden candlestick. And there's worship going on there. But one who was outside that fence, a casual observer, he couldn't see any of the worship going on. You could only be a worshiper if you were in. not looking on. And I wonder this morning, as here we gather, and as you gather by the your computer or telephone or whatever, your cell phone, whatever the case may be, are you just a casual observer? We're seeking to honor God. We're seeking to worship the Lord Jesus, the only Savior. We have been brought to love Him because He loved us first, and we're thankful for His substitutionary death, His justice-satisfying death, and we're involved in worship. Are you just a mere casual observer? Oh God, I don't want to be just an observer. I want to be in this, don't you? I want to be a participant in the worship of God. And I say, unless you come to God by way of the Lord Jesus and His bloody death, you're just a casual observer, and a casual observer is a lost person. But another thing about this fence, I wonder what was the reason that these Israelites were not consumed by the glory of God who dwelt in the holy place, in the holiest of all, rather. How could they be so close to God? As they stood back and looked at that fence, they saw at the west end, they saw this bright light coming out. It's called the Shekinah glory. And they knew that indicates the presence of God. How could they be so close to God, who is a consuming fire, and yet not be consumed? So close, but not consumed. Well, I'll tell you something about that white linen fence. It pictures something else. It pictures the righteousness of a perfect Savior. That's why we're not consumed. That's why we're not going to endure the wrath of God forever and ever. We have a mediator. And an Israelite standing there, not only is that white linen fence a picture of the holiness of God, but it's a picture of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only reason you and I are not consumed by God because of all of our sinfulness is because we have a righteous one who stands between us and God. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the mediator. He is our official, legal, accepted mediator between us and a holy God. He's our daysman. He's our go-between. He's the one who offered something that will satisfy both God and us. He offered Himself in His humanity for us. We had to have a man to represent us because a man got us in this mess to begin with. But He's got to have something to offer to God. And that which He offered to God was His own life. His own bloody death. That white linen pictured the righteousness of Christ. And as in your mind's eyes you trace that white fence, there it goes down that side 150 feet long, and then it comes across the west end where God is 75 feet, coming back this way another 150 feet. As you observe that long fine twine linen fence, you'll notice that fence is held up by pillars of brass, and they're set in sockets of brass. Do you know what brass represents? Judgment and justice. Yes, there's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, which He freely imputes to His people. But that righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is grounded upon, it's founded upon the judgment that He endured for us at the cross of Calvary. And if you look at the very top of all those pillars, those posts, At the very top of them, there are fillets of silver, strips of silver. Some people say rods of silver that tied it all together. What is silver a picture of in the scriptures? Redemption. Do you know where this silver came from? Every Israelite male, 20 years and above, had to present half a shekel of silver, pure silver, to the Lord. And that silver was melted down and made into fillets, strips of silver that bound it all together. It's redemption that binds it all together, you see. Redemption that is founded upon the satisfaction of God's judgment. That's what happened at the cross of Calvary. Our Lord Jesus endured the heat of God's wrath. But he who John said had feet of fine brass. Remember reading that in Revelation chapter 1? He had feet of brass as though they burned in a fire, but weren't consumed. The very fire of God's wrath fell into the heart of the Son of God, but he, bearing the judgment of God, bore it all. All of the fire of hell, all of the wrath of God fell on him, but he, being the perfect one, and him satisfying justice, endured it all till he consumed the very judgment of God. And nothing was left. And by his bloody death, he redeemed us. He redeemed us. Down at the bottom of the fence, notice here, Ron read this to us. Look at verse 19. Down at the bottom of the fence, it says, all the vessels of the tabernacle in all the service thereof, and all the pins, and all the pins of the court shall be of brass. What are those pins? They're stakes. You ever pitched your tent? Go camping, you pitch a tent. You got rope. You got stakes. You drive those stakes in the ground. You tie ropes to it, right? All the way around the tabernacle, here are all these ropes. And they're tied to these stakes made of brass. It's all bound together. You see, you cannot separate the justice of God when it's satisfied from the righteousness that he freely gives to his people. We're made the righteousness of God in him. Well then, that brings us to the gate. The gate to the tabernacle. There was only one gate. Only one gate. The entrance to the tabernacle sets forth Christ, the only way to God. The gate into the outer court was 30 feet wide and faced east. Get your bearings now. We're at the very east end of the tabernacle. It's as though, let's say I'm standing right in front of this big 30 foot wide curtain. I'm at the east entrance. I'm as far east as you can get in the tabernacle. Way out yonder, at the very back of the tabernacle, toward the west, that's where God dwelt. The gate was at the east of the tabernacle. If you wanted to worship God, you had to go to the east end of the tabernacle, because that's the only entrance. Now, it wasn't a door. It wasn't a door. It was made of material, a covering. So therefore, it was no lock on it. If you're bringing, let's say, a lamb, you want to worship God, you want to thank God, You want to petition the Lord for something? And so you come to the gate of the tabernacle in order to go through and then present your sacrifice, your animal to the priest. You've got to get down low and pull up a corner of that curtain. If you're going to come to God, you're going to have to humble yourself, aren't you? There's no door. Not as we know a door. And you know what? There's no lock on it. Anyone who wanted to come and worship God may freely come. Do you want to worship God? Would you be one who honors God? There's no lock on the door. Come to the Savior. Don't bring an animal. If you want to worship God, don't bring an animal. Don't bring anything that you've had anything to do with. Bring Christ Jesus. That's how you come to God. You come to God through His Son. Yes, this entire tabernacle, it was surrounded by a solid white linen fence. But this entrance, you couldn't miss it. It'd be impossible to miss it. Here's this white, you walk this way, walk down that way, you walk that way, and you walk back this way, and then you come back this way toward the entrance. Everything is solid white, except for this big curtain. This big curtain that hangs on four pillars. Also set in brass, also in sockets of brass, and also having stakes of brass. There's one place to come, one entrance, and you can't miss it. It's so beautiful. It's so glorious. It's blue and purple, scarlet and white. Blue, Christ came from above. He came from heaven. Scarlet or purple, second. He's the King. He's royal. He's the royal one. Thirdly, scarlet. That's His bloody death. And then white. That's His perfect righteousness. You want to come to God? Is there anybody here this morning? What about you out there watching by where the computer? You want to come to God? I see that white fence. The barrier of God's holiness, I dare not try to cross it. But I'm reminded that that barrier also represents there's a mediator for folks like me. Can I get in? Come to the gate. Bend down, pull up a corner, and come on in. There's an entrance. Yes, if you wanted to worship God, you had to go to this gate. Let's say, again, for sake of illustration, I'm standing at the gate. I'm standing here at the covering. I'm as far east as you can get on the for the tabernacle. I want to worship God. He's over there to the west. Over to the west. In order to face God toward the west, I got to turn my back on everything back east. So what's the significance of that? You know what was back east? Egypt. You know what the Egyptians, you know how they worshipped? They worshipped idols. And their greatest idol was Ra, the sun god. Where does the sun rise? In the east. You must turn your back on the religions of this world. If you're going to worship God, You can't have two masters. Bunyan, for those of you who've read Pilgrim's Progress, Bunyan mentions briefly a man in there, Mr. Face Both Ways. You can't face both ways. You either face God through the Lord Jesus Christ, or you turn your back on God and look at the idols of the world. Which is it going to be? Let me show you a very interesting passage of Scripture. Go to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, and go to chapter 8 of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 8. Here the Lord takes Ezekiel to the temple. Now we know the tabernacle was no more then. The temple had replaced it. But still, there was an eastern gate. So the Lord takes Ezekiel to the temple, which was, of course, patterned after the tabernacle, though quite a bit larger. And God exposes the rottenness of the leaders of the Israelites. Now look at chapter 8 and verse 13. He, the Lord, said unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that these do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. That was the idol of the god of the shepherds. God said, you see what these women are doing? They're worshiping Tammuz, the god of the shepherds. Well, look at verse 15. Then said he unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and before and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, there were 25 men with their backs toward the temple. Get this. With their backs toward the temple and their faces toward the east. And they worship the sun toward the east. What an abomination. What an abomination. They're looking back to the idols of Egypt rather than to the God of glory, rather than to the Lord Jesus, the Savior of sinners. Now I ask you this morning, have you turned your back on the idols back to the east? Are you facing the Lord? Can't be both ways. Let me tell you something. You can't hold on to free grace and free will. That's Mr. Face Both Ways. You can't do that. You can't have a salvation that's all of God, but, well, it's partly of man. That's Mr. Face Both Ways. The Lord Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. You can't serve two masters. You'll either love the one and hate the other, or hate the one and love the other. But you can't love two. It's time for a verdict, like Brother Barnard used to say. Time for a verdict. You gonna worship God? If you're going to worship God, that means you turn your back on everything else. Amen. Everything else. Because everything else is idolatry. Everything else is an abomination to God. If you're going to turn and away from the Lord and face idolatry, you may as well be worshiping a rock or a tree or anything else. Because you'll be damned for doing it. Oh God, this is my prayer. Bring us all to that eastern gate. Do you see the loveliness of the Lord Jesus? You want to come to God? You come to God by that one sacrifice that God offered, the sacrifice of His Son. That's how you come to God. There's no mistaking it. There's just one gate. There's just one way in. Christ said, I am the way. Mary isn't the way. Some dead saint isn't the way. The church isn't the way. Walking the aisle and make a profession isn't the way. This is a new and living way. The only way, a tried and true way. Christ Jesus the Lord. God bring us to Him. To worship God through the Lord Jesus in spirit and in truth. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of gathering together this morning to exalt your Son. We ask that you take the words that have been spoken and, Lord, make them to be life to someone who's dead in trespasses and sins. Oh, thank you for Christ our Savior. And Lord, once again, all of your people, we turn our backs on idolatry. We detest false religion. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. We love salvation your way, by grace, through the redemption that is in our Lord Jesus. And we thank you for these beautiful pictures that you've left on record for us to see and get a glimpse again of our Savior. So bless the word to the glory of your name and for the good of our souls. For Jesus' sake, amen.